Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion of the beginning of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
That was the symbol of His blood which would be shed on the cross for forgiveness of sin. Said, do this in remembrance of me. And do you know that Christian people have been doing that? All through the years of church history, we find that that has been true. Christian people have been doing what we're going to do this morning. I think that is a tremendously significant fact. That as we meet here this morning in Mariners Church in Newport Beach, all around the world, people are meeting at the Lord's table. Maybe some in caves, some in tents, some in huts in rural areas, large cities, cathedrals, small chapels, military bases. Christian people are meeting to do what we're going to do. The communion service grows out of the Passover feast. It was the requirement of the Israelites to meet for the Passover feast, also as a remembrance. Jesus said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. God told the Israelites to keep the Passover feast also as a remembrance of His great deliverance for them out of Egypt. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were enslaved in the land of Egypt. God raised up a deliverer named Moses who went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, wouldn't let the people go, and God did a mighty thing to teach them a lesson. He said to the children of Israel, on the 14th day of the month, you take a lamb out of your flock. Kill the lamb and get the blood. Take the blood and sprinkle it over the door of your home. Now the angel of the Lord is going to pass through the land tonight. And where there is no blood over the door of that home, the eldest son in the family will be taken. Thousands of Egyptians were taken in death and in judgment that night. God said to the Israelites, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what the Passover is about. Do this in remembrance of your great deliverance. It's an amazing thing to me how obedient the Israelites were, because of just thinking from human viewpoint, they might have said, well, this seems kind of foolish, not very real. Why would the blood over our doorpost mean anything? How can that deliver us and set us free? So all they really had to go by was the bare word of God. God told them to do it. He didn't explain it all. They didn't understand everything, how that blood would save them and give them salvation and deliver them from slavery, but they did it. That's what we have this morning, the word of God. God said that the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, sprinkled by faith in our hearts, would be our covering for sin. Now that's what the blood was. It was a covering for sin. Everyone needs a covering for sin. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect place in the Garden of Eden. And if ever human beings could have lived in obedience to God without sin, it would have been there. It was a paradise. And yet we find society saying today, oh, if things were just a little different, we could be better. If I just had a better education, or I could just live over there where those other folks do, or if my circumstances were different, I could really be different. I could obey. No, we can't. Adam and Eve disobeyed in the very best circumstances in which human beings can find themselves, and we see what is in our heart. It is disobedience and rebellion against God. That disobedience and rebellion means eternal condemnation and separation from God unless our sins are covered. Paul said to the Corinthians, you shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, that means eternal separation and condemnation. The blood of Jesus Christ is the covering for our sin. That's atonement. The word atonement means covering. The blood of Jesus Christ is the atonement for our sin. It covers our sin. God no longer sees our sin because the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately felt the tremendous, intense pangs of guilt. Does that communicate? Anyone here who has never felt guilt? All right, we're together then, aren't we? All right. Adam and Eve, feeling that guilt, did what we all do because of pride and because of the intense drive for self-righteousness. They attempted to cover their own sin. What'd they do? They went out in the garden, ate the figs and took the fig leaves and made a covering for themselves. And God said, your covering isn't good enough. It is inadequate. It is insufficient. God in grace, full of mercy and love, putting up with them, provided his own covering for their sin. God took an animal and killed it. And he took the hide of that animal and gave it to Adam and Eve as an atonement or a covering for their sin. God wanted to teach us that our self-righteousness is inadequate. And the only atonement that really covers sin is what God will provide for us. God provided the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ, as the atonement for our sin. Could I ask you this morning, as we eat the bread and drink from this cup, do you have a covering for your sin? What are you depending on for righteousness? Yourself? The blood of Jesus Christ is the only adequate covering for sin. Therefore, we meet together this morning in celebration of that great truth. The communion service is the celebration of sins covered. Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And being in Christ means that our sins are completely covered, past, present, and future. So that we not only celebrate sins covered, we celebrate being in Christ. Now, when we place saving faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, we're taught in the New Testament that there is an event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means that we are placed by the Spirit of God into Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is placed into us, and that we are put into each other so that we are members one of another. And there is a union that is closer than words can describe. Let me put in a little parenthesis here to say that I believe there is a tragic error about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as people refer to that event as a second blessing that comes only to certain Christians who have a super spiritual experience that sets them up for life. I believe that is a tragic error. Rather, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the event of saving faith in Jesus Christ for every believer, and every believer is placed into Christ, Christ into that believer, and believers into one another. We celebrate that this morning, that great union we have with Christ. And as we eat the bread becomes us. As we drink the juice of the cup, it becomes us. We're together. We're one. That's the union we have with our Savior and with each other. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." We are one. Romans 8:9 says, "He that has not the Spirit of Christ is not of Christ." It's an either-or proposition. There's no middle ground. We are either in Christ and He is in us, or we have no relationship to God. So we celebrate our great union. Thirdly, we celebrate being together in Christ, and that's why we're here. As I was sitting here earlier this morning and seeing people come and get out of their cars and come into the church, I say, why do the people come? Why do we gather here? The other day, my wife and I were up there on Bison Street, and watching people come down into the church and saying, we said to each other, why do the people come each Sunday? It's for a good reason, to be with God, to hear from God, and to be together in Christ. That's right. We're together here this morning in Christ. We celebrate that truth. Being together in Christ brings us to the subject of the church. The church is God's called out people. That's the New Testament word for church, means called out assembly. And from all over the world of humanity, the mass of society and the teeming multitudes of people in the Orient and all over North and South America and Africa and other continents, God is calling out a people for Himself to be the church. We are a part of that. We are a called out assembly. And in the days of the New Testament, in the Greek township or village, there was a town crier. And the town crier would go through the town and he'd call out the assembly and say, there will be a meeting at the marketplace. And it could be the whole town or it could be the leadership. And that same word is the church, the called out assembly. Now, if in a modern day, a Greek town crier might do something like this. He might get on his CB radio and he'd say, all right, all you big daddios, there's going to be a meeting at Sergeant Pepperoni's Pizza. And he'd say, a big 10-4 from Acidophilus. And since being at Mariners, I've learned two big words I didn't know before. One of them is hypoglycemia. I couldn't even pronounce that for a while, but now I know about that. And then I heard about Acidophilus, and I thought Acidophilus was traveling with the Apostle Paul, one of those dogs. And now they got me drinking it. Oh. Well, there's the church. Called out assembly. As we think about that, being joined to Christ and to each other, we need to realize who we are. God has given the believer in Christ and believers together the highest position possible. Now, you might think of yourself as an insignificant believer. You have no right to do so, but sometimes we get up in the morning and we think, oh, I'm just a Christian, you know, and we have no right to think that way. God has given the believer the highest position possible. If God gave us any higher position, we would be part of the Godhead itself. If you think of yourself as insignificant and you want to think of it this way, the least significant believer has a higher rank than the highest ranking angel in heaven. We have a high and lofty calling. So much so that we are next to the Godhead. And if there was any higher position, we would be a part of that Godhead. The Bible says that we are generated as people of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He the authority, the right, and the power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. That's being generated by God. The Bible also says that we have given a divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby great and exceeding precious promises are given to us, that by these we might be partakers of a divine nature. In 1 John 3, we learn that we are begotten of God. That means born of God. Born spiritually. Given us, a place given to us of the highest possible position. It's impossible to go higher without being a part of the Godhead itself. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, shook them up a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, he said to them, "Don't you know that Christians will rule the world? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And that God has designed us in the church to be co-sovereigns with Jesus Christ in ruling the world?" Now, I don't know how you feel when you came in here, but if you believe that, it's got to do something for self-image. I don't know if you're down on yourself or not. If you're a believer, you shouldn't be. You have the greatest and highest position possible. You're a co-sovereign with Jesus Christ. You shall judge the world. You shall rule the world with Him. That's who you are, and that's who we are as the church. Jesus said, speaking to the Father, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them." The church has the highest position possible. If we're feeling down on ourselves, the way out of that trap is to think of our position. And I maintain that the healing and the help and the encouragement and the way to live is not to think of ourselves. Not to try to plunge deeper and deeper and deeper into analyzing ourselves and getting introspective. But the way to live is to think of our position, and then our performance comes around. Are you feeling down? Believe God for your position. Communion is the celebration of sins forgiven, of being together in Christ. And here we are this morning. Now, in looking at the world we live in, society, our nation, the rapid moral decay, the lack of strong leadership in our own country and internationally, what is happening? What can we do to once again be an influence in society? What shall we be doing? How shall we live today? It is my deep conviction that the Word of God instructs us to build strong local churches. Now, many people have written books about strategies. What is God's strategy? What is God's method? What is God's technique? And in my lifetime, every time I've got that figured out, God does something different. And then I'm shot down. You just can't put God in a box. You cannot lock Him into a strategy or a method or a technique. But if there is one thing that God is saying here in the New Testament, if there is an emphasis, it certainly has to be this. building strong local churches and to help each other in our Christian life. You think about the strong tide of evil that's growing. And the thing that amazes me these days is that we're no longer shocked. I can remember when I was a little boy living out in the country, there was an escaped criminal. The whole country knew about it. And we had heard that he was in our area and he's riding a motorcycle and he might be coming across our highway. Well, everybody knew about that. We were up in arms. The whole country was ready to do something about that because he had murdered. Now murder is every day in our own city, in our own community. Crime is growing. We're not shocked. We take it for granted. Evil rolls on, Satan gaining new territory day by day. What did God tell the church to do? Lie down, play dead? Do you know that the church is the only force in the world that opposes Satan? The only force in the United States of America that will oppose evil is the believing church of Jesus Christ. The United Nations will not solve world problems, and neither will governments, parliaments, congresses. It will be the church. Strong local churches can wield a balance of power against the tide of evil. You say, what's the weapon? God said to us, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh or not carnal, but mighty through God. And that weapon that we have is believing prayer. Believing prayer through strong local church bodies will hold in check and restrain the evil that is sweeping our land. If you're on a campus, junior high, high college, university, you are there. God has you there to restrain evil in that school. And you can wield a balance of power through believing prayer. If you're in a business or a factory or a bank or an office, God has you there to restrain evil. If you live in a neighborhood or a community or a nation, we are here in the United States of America this morning as believers to restrain evil in this land by being the church of Jesus Christ. We do that by believing prayer. I think it's going to get tougher. I don't see any hope for this world. But I tell you this, the church of Jesus Christ is the triumphant force, no matter how tough it gets out there. We wield the balance of power with believing prayer. If the church is not here, hate of Satan goes unopposed. The weapon of believing prayer will do that job. Now as we build strong local churches, they're built, great churches come through great people. And that's what we want to become. What do we think Mariners Church can do in the community and in the country and in the world in the years to come? I think we can have a great impact and a great influence. I think one of the things we must get with and do and improve and expand is training. Training people for life. A school that could train young men and young women for life. Take a young man and train him how to be a man, how to be masculine. How to be a good husband and how to be a good father and how to work. And how to withstand the wiles of the devil and how to stand strong for God. Put him into life. Some of them would be bankers and doctors and lawyers and bricklayers and carpenters and pastors and missionaries and whatever, but they'd be trained for life. Women, young ladies trained to be godly women. how to be a good wife, how to be a good mother, how to be keepers at home, as is instructed in Titus, how to be godly women, how we need that. Godly women who could challenge men once again to be spiritual leaders. We can do that. And we can put people into life. Jesus said, go into all the world. And by that, I think he did not mean just geographically. He meant into every strata of society. Some Christians into politics, some Christians into athletics, some Christians into the military, some Christians into every occupation and career there is. To train people for life. We have great opportunities. And one of the most refreshing things that happens in our church fellowship is that new people come and want to be a part of our church family. And how grateful we are for that. What a compliment it is to a group of people who have been here as a church to think that there would be new people who have become Christians or have moved from other areas who would want to become a part of building a strong local church. It's a refreshing flow of the love of Christ to see this happen. There are some folks with us this morning who've been through a series of classes meeting the leaders of the church, studying what we believe here and how we can help each other, who have been interviewed and have given their personal testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ, who are here with us this morning, and we want to meet them, and we want you to meet them and they to meet you as we welcome them into the church family. Would the folks who are here this morning to be received into our fellowship, please come. Bill and Sharon Winter, Dud and Fran Pa, the Johnsons, Debbie Jones, Dick and Shirley Opp, Georgine Scoggins, and if I've missed a name and you're here, been to the class and interviewed, we invite you to come. And you can take the whole place here. And they have some name tags, so you can meet them after the service and greet them. And Mr. Seffel, I'd like for you to come, please. And as we think about being a part of a local church, we'd like to remind you of what that really means in terms of your commitment and priorities. I think it would mean, first of all, that in your individual lives, you give great emphasis to be a growing Christian personally, and that your own personal devotional life is that which would enable you to grow in the Lord and learn His Word, and that you would give attention to your marriages, to your families. As we think of building great people come from great families, and that you would give attention to that. And we would think that also, as a part of your growth as a Christian, that you would become a part of a small group and grow with some other people, because you can't grow alone. Now, some people come to Mariners Church and say, well, how do you get in? And we understand that question, because being here on a Sunday morning, if that's our only experience, we can see that it'd be very difficult to get to know each other very well just on Sunday morning. But we want to encourage you to get into a small group, a home Bible study in your neighborhood, and continue to grow and learn and share your life with the group of people. We would think that being a part of a local church then would also mean that your mental and emotional and spiritual energy would be devoted to a ministry, and it would be a visible ministry of some kind of helping each other grow in Christ, and that you would let your Christian service have its interest here. In terms of giving, it also means that that would be your priority, that you would really believe this is your home church. And by strengthening the home church and the local church, we do a better job for other people, and that you're giving the money that you have to give to the Lord, this would be your home church, and you would support that willingly and gladly. And then in turn, in the church family, we would want to pledge to you our Christian love and support and goodwill, to know that together we move through the experiences of life, that we'll share each other's joys and sorrows, and we move through life. That's a local church, where we live together and we move through the different experiences of life. Yesterday we had the joy of a wedding. A couple joined together in the Lord to live together as husband and wife. It was a festive, wonderful occasion. But in all reality, we know that in this building we will also meet in a service to honor someone who has died, a funeral service. I think it's safe to say that probably all of us in this room will not make it through this year. And in the church families, there will not only be joys, there will be heartaches and sorrows and tragedies and illness and difficulties. Being a part of a local church, a home church, means we move together through the experiences of life, and we want to pledge you that support this morning, that our Christian love is with you.